Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning, and it's good to be together. As Sarah mentioned, we don't always have strings like that, so everything that we did this morning just felt like incredible. I'm kind of used to movie soundtracks where they have strings like that, where I just thought, am I getting emotional? Is it the strings? Is it just me? Or, you know, so every time a violin plays, I'm just like in tune that I should get worked up and cry. So no big deal. So if I start crying, we'll blame it on that or something. But anyway, good to be here today. I have a confession to make this morning. I remember the first time, it was around sixth grade, getting close to middle school, and most of you have probably had this realization, but I remember the first time I realized that my family wasn't normal. Right? Maybe we're all kind of from families like that, but like I said, it happens around middle school. You're self-conscious. I didn't know my brother would be here today, so I'm not talking about him. I'm talking mostly about my dad, right? I'm not talking about my wife and the family that I'm raising my kids in, but they'll probably say the same thing someday. But I remember just having that moment where I thought, I don't think anyone else's dad owns a unicycle and rides it in the basement. And I think that's super weird. And just having those realizations, and then, you know, we would ride to church in our 1931 Model A Ford, and like all the kids would be in the back in what's called the rumble seat, and everyone else would have like a Buick from the 90s, you know, and we're like, okay, our car's 60 years older. All right, what's going on? So just little moments like that where I would look at my family and look at who we were, and I just thought, you know what, we're not the same as other families. And some of you were like, yeah, Mark, we know, we've met your family. One time my dad was here on a Sunday, and he was helping me watch the kids. Kristen was out of town, and I came early, as I always do, and he brought the kids a little later, and when he got out of the car, someone parked next to him, and he thinks he's hilarious, and he was like, you guys going to the church in there? And they were like, yeah. And he's like, well, you can do what you want, but I heard the pastor's terrible. And it turns out it was their first week here and had no idea who the pastor was or who I was. So that's what I mean when I say this wasn't just me in sixth grade being paranoid, like, oh, dad, you embarrass me. This is like years and years later. That's who my dad is. But that's just part of who my family is, part of our DNA, I guess. I was thinking this week about my family and thinking about some of the things that make us unique that maybe aren't embarrassing. I think I've shared this with you all before, but I come from a pretty musical family. And so growing up, We had a family band, and we would go around and play at different churches and places, and literally all of us played an instrument. And so there were moments when I was younger that I thought that was not the greatest thing in the world, but it's kind of who we are. And so Malachi, our oldest, has started drum lessons and is playing, and this week Kanan will be starting guitar lessons. So there might be a day very soon where we've got the entire Art Trip family up here, multiple generations, just doing our thing, and you can all laugh at us. But music has just been one of the things that's in our DNA and kind of who we are. And that's who we are as a family. And this series that we have been in called Forward, we're kind of talking about some of those same things. We're not saying that our family is perfect. We're not saying the Movement Church is perfect. We're just saying this is who we are as a family. This is where we're at as a family. And we want to be able to celebrate and to take advantage and to be excited about some of the unique things that exist in our family and in our church DNA and to celebrate those together. And so as we've been dreaming and talking these last couple of weeks, kind of our big idea of this series has just been that the Holy Spirit gives believers spiritual gifts to move the mission of the church forward. So as we exist as a family, as we exist as a church, we know where God is taking us, and we think that God has given us gifts to get us there. And so we want to be in tune with what he's doing. A couple of weeks ago, we said that each person in this room, each person who is a part of the body of Christ has been given gifts. And we don't want to just say, hey, you should use those gifts so you don't feel bad. We want to actually unleash leaders and see people use their gifts and be excited about their contribution to the church and to the body of Christ. And last week, we talked about the fact that real faith is practiced in community where people can challenge and comfort you. And so specifically, we talked about what we're doing right now. We talked about gathering together as the body of Christ to celebrate and to worship together. We looked at a passage that said that we can't take that for granted. There are people that think like, oh, I've got a podcast at home, or oh, I don't need to get to church every week, or I haven't been in a while. And scripture says to us that that is important, that the more we gather together, the more that we will be like-minded, the more that we will be convinced of the goodness of God, the more we'll be focused on his word, the more that we'll be led to worship. And basically what we learned was that a large portion of our DNA and a large portion of our walk with Christ is making sure that we're focused, that we're encouraged, and that we're gathering together. And so this week we want to look at another step, another way that we can move forward in our identity as a family, another way that we can celebrate our DNA. And so I want to invite you to turn to a passage in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 9 to 12 today. If you brought a Bible, you can turn there. If you didn't, there's probably one in the seat in front of you or behind you, underneath your chair somewhere there. We're going to be on page 935. Page 935. And if you do not have a Bible, that one that's under your seat, we would love for you to take that home with you today. We want everyone in here to have a copy of God's word, one that they can read easily, one that they can study, and one that can speak into your life. And so that is our free gift to you if you'd like it. But we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12 on page 935. And we're going to be looking at what our identity wants to say to us today. The context of this passage that we're going to be in, this is written to the group of believers that are part of the New Testament church. And the church was still very new and kind of emerging in that point. And so this author is saying, here's what the church will look like. Here's how the church is going to be built. Here's how the kingdom of God is being built. And the verses right before this are saying that Jesus is the cornerstone, but that you and I also as believers, we are the stones that are being built into a living church. We say this all the time, that you're standing at the Hilliard YMCA right now. We're hanging out at the YMCA. And so when you and I stack these chairs and walk out today, this is not the church. This building is not the church. You and I are the church. We are the church. And so what we do, the DNA, the identity that we contribute to each other and to this group, that is what decides who we are. The church is being built by you and I. And so let's read this together. Let it speak into our lives. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." We are called as the church to do God's work. We are called to use our specific DNA, our identity, and contribute to the body of Christ that he is building in and through us, in each one of us. We're called to live in community, and we're called to invest in others. And if I could boil everything that we're gonna say today down to one sentence, it would be this. Our big idea is this: as we share life together, we learn to be family, servants, and missionaries. As we share life together, we learn to be family, servants, and missionaries. And some of you have heard those words. Those are kind of some words that we say often as it relates to our groups and our discipleship path here. And so I want to jump back to verses 9 and 10 there, because it teaches us this, our first point, that we are family and our identity is powerful. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, yeah, this is my second week here. I don't think I'm ready to call anybody family, especially if that guy's dad rides a unicycle. And I get that, right? I get that. That can be embarrassing. But we are called in this passage and we are told that we are family. It's saying that you're not like you used to be. You've been changed. As you've given your life to Jesus, as you've been found in Christ, you are changed and you are a part of his family. You're a part of his body. It even says that we're a chosen race. Now, when we hear race, we often think ethnicity. We think black and white and different things that we hear in America and in our current climate. And it's not that. This passage is speaking back to the book of Exodus. Right? This is speaking back to the book of Exodus when Moses brought the Israelite people out of slavery. And this author is relating this to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, the Israelites, were God's chosen people. And if you know many of the stories from the Old Testament, if you follow that timeline, the timeline of the Bible, you know that throughout history, the Israelites were the recipients of many promises from God. Those were God's people, right? He was looking out for them. He had a covenant relationship with them. He loved them. When they messed up, he loved them. When things were going great, he loved them. God loved those people. They were his chosen people. And so this author is emphasizing that now, as believers, as Christ followers, as Christians, we're the recipients of those promises and that heritage that God extended to Israel. That's now continuing and extending into our lives and into our family and into our DNA as we move forward as the church. So when I say that we're family and our identity is powerful, you're like, well, yeah, I guess we're hanging out in some plastic chairs. No. Think back the timeline of the Bible. Think back to God's covenant relationship with his people. Think back to those miracles and the way that he delivered them and all the ways and all the things that he brought them through and brought them out of and all the ways that he walked beside them and all the ways that he cared for them and looked out for them. That's us. We're in that family. You and I are a part of that heritage. That's the DNA that we have. We are family and our identity is powerful. It goes on to say that we're a royal priesthood. That's not really a common term that you probably say, like, what's up, my man? You're a royal priesthood, right? We don't say that a lot. It's not cool to say, but it can kind of lose the meaning. But the role of a priest, and especially back then as it was written to this audience, was to be an intercessor or a middleman in a very good way between God and the people. And so this is our role between Jesus and the world who doesn't yet know him. We are the holy middleman. And so we haven't just been given this identity like, hey, you're one of God's people, good luck with that. We've been given this identity to represent God to the world. The world should see our identity and know our identity. And as we represent Christ, they should see something different in us. They should want that something that's different for their lives because we're a royal priesthood. I think sometimes we hear the term middleman and we think it's a bad thing, but we're the connector. We're the bridge. We're like when you go to Baskin Robbins and or Jenny's and they give you that little scoop of ice cream, right, to try and get you to buy more. We're that. We're showing people the love of Christ so that they crave more and more and more. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. This passage says we're a holy nation. It's also talking back to the book of Exodus and again relating believers to the legacy of Israel. We're on the right team. We're on the best team. We're on God's team. It says that we're God's very own possession. And I know some of us are like, well, I'm no one to be owned or whatever. And we like to think that. But here's what it's saying. It's saying that we are God's chosen people. We're God's treasured possession. He's giving us his best. He's showing us his best. He's saving his best. We're his everything. We're his chosen and treasured possession. We're God's people. Now that might not seem like a huge thing. We hear that and we know that. But the original audience that was hearing this, some of them didn't have a people. Right? Back then, their identity is and their certain nationality and the way that they would identify with a country was a big thing. Some of them had nothing. Maybe how you and I felt when the Browns left Cleveland for a while, right? And maybe how we feel now. We still have nothing, really. But you know what it's like. Sometimes you just can't identify with anything, right? And you're in this phase in life where you're like, well, I'm not in college anymore, but I don't have kids, and I'm kind of in this middle ground, or I used to have kids, and now I'm an empty nester, but I'm not a grandparent yet. Sometimes we're just in this spot where we don't know who we are. We're figuring out who we are. We're trying to remember who we are. This passage is saying this, you're God's people. It doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter what you've done, what you think you've done, how you've messed up, you and I are God's people. We're the receivers of mercy, and this clarifies what our identity is as God's people. We've received his mercy, we've received his undeserved grace and his favor, and it doesn't matter what we did, he loved us enough that he sent Jesus to come and die on the cross, to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins and the things that separate us from God. And through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we were brought into the family of God, and we are his people. We are family, and our identity is powerful. Verse 12 kind of highlights this concept, but it says that we are servants to those who don't know Christ so that they are drawn to him. We are servants to those who don't know Christ so that they are drawn to him. And really, this is going with a concept that we've highlighted before from Matthew 5, where we're told that as Christ followers, as we live, we should be salt and light. Let me read these verses to you. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So God didn't just bring us into his family so that we could have like the family crest tattoo or so that we could all be happy together and go to this club meeting and say, "Yay, I'm in the family." He changed us so that we could pass that message along and see other people's lives changed. We were given a responsibility. We were given a gift. Salt was a huge thing back then. It was the preservative they had. It was the equivalent of electricity. It's what preserved their food. It was everything to them. Salt, you notice when salt wasn't around, meat would go bad and things were ruined. Salt was a big deal. And light, I don't have to tell you that light is a big deal, right? Because the whole world is freaking out this week when we're not gonna have light for like 45 minutes, right? We're already getting notes. My kids haven't even started school and like we're canceling recess that day and we're gonna have all the lights on. And I'm talking to businesses that are changing their parking light timing and all kinds of stuff because we're gonna have darkness for a few seconds, right? And it's gonna be fun to watch, but light is a big deal. We're called to be that noticeable in the world. We're called to stand out. We're called to be salt and we're called to be light. And God brought us into his family. God sent his son for us. God gave us his identity so that we could pass that message and that love on to the world. And so the good works and things that we do in and amongst people who don't yet believe in Jesus, we're not doing them to draw attention to ourselves or to say, "Check me out, I'm a good Christian." No, that last part of that verse says, "So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." The things that we do as we're being family and servants and missionaries, they're supposed to point people directly to Jesus. They're not supposed to say, "Wow, Mark came over and helped me take that tree down in my yard." They're supposed to say, "Why would someone give up their Saturday to help out a neighbor? Why would someone do that? Why is that guy different? Why is he nice?" We're family, we're servants. Verse 9 also kind of lets us in that we're missionaries. In fact, I want to make this point. We're missionaries who speak the gospel to those who don't know. And so God has given his son so that we could have his identity, so that we could be in his family, so that we could serve the world, so that we could be salt and light, so that people would notice there's something different about us. But that's not where that ends. We're supposed to tell the world what's different about us. And not that it's about us. We're supposed to say Jesus is what's different about us. We're supposed to point people to Jesus and say, "Jesus has changed my life, and I want to tell you about that." Our job, as we're salt and light, and as people ask us, is to be missionaries who speak the gospel to the world. The reason that God made us a family is so that we can share all of these things with people that don't know him yet. Someone told me one time that the way I love my wife and my kids and my family will leave more of an impact than almost anything I can say. And it's true. I think about people I've been around that I respect, and I remember how they operated as a couple and as a family. I don't remember many things that they've said, mentors of mine. If you were to ask me, what's the three most important things they've ever said, I could probably only come up with maybe one or two things, right? And yet I remember how they treated people, how they led, how they loved their wives, and how they loved their family. And so we have been made a family. We've been given a family so that the way that we treat our family, so the way that we interact as a family, so that the way that we operate as a family, the world will look in and say, "I want that. I need that. There's something different about them. And as they ask, hey, what's different about you? Or what am I lacking? Or that's something I need. We can say what you need is Jesus. What you're seeing is Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so as we serve other people, it opens the door for us to be able to speak the gospel. As we talked about last week, we want to practice faith in community. It doesn't mean that our community is perfect. It doesn't mean that our church is perfect. There's a lot of weird people that are probably in our family, just like my family, right? I'm probably one of those people. I could tell you all the reasons I'm weird, but I want you to still like me, right? So we won't talk about it, but our faith is not designed to be lived alone. The passages we looked at always say we and us. And so the Christian life was not meant to be lived alone. We need to live it depending on others and letting others depend on us and look to us. And so we can't just say that we're a family. We have to actually operate and function as a family. And do you know what families do? Families take care of each other. Families help each other. You ever go help your friend move and you realize that none of your other friends showed up that day, but it's just his brother-in-law that you've never met before, right? That's always how it is. Right? Because family is going to be there no matter what, and maybe some other people, but they'll probably find some pretty good excuses to not show up, right? But families take care of each other, and families are there for each other. And if we're called to be a family, we can't just say, oh, we're a family, yay, we're weird, ha ha. We have to actually take care of each other and care for each other and look out for each other and support each other. Families share life. For better or worse, families are together. And so as we've been talking about what will move us forward in our identity, kind of every year we have to recalibrate and look at some of the things that we want to make sure in our identity and our DNA. If we want to move forward, we're going to have to know that if we're going to be a family, we've got to act like a family, we've got to share life, and we need to be committed to living life in community. And like we talked about last week, this expression, this gathering is part of that community, and yet this isn't the only way that we can live out community, because if you started looking around you and saying, hey, write down the name of everyone you know, there's probably a lot of people in this room that maybe you don't know. Even if you've been hanging out for a couple weeks or months or years, you could probably look around and say, I don't know them, I don't know them, I don't know them, I don't know them. And so practically, as Movement Church continues to grow and as things get bigger, we want to make sure that for us to move forward, we have to be focused on our smaller communities also. And so the things that we've been talking about today, being family, being servants, being missionaries, those are part of our movement groups. Those are part of our DNA, and those are important to us. And we don't just say that because, oh, that's what churches do. Churches have groups. We say that because when you can be in a room this big and look around and say, don't know them, don't know them, don't know them, we want you in a gathering at some point during the week where you can look around the room and you can say, I know them and they helped me move. I know them and they sent me a card when my mom died. I know them and they pray for me. We want to put you in a room where you know people and where you're known by people so that you can be family and servants and missionaries together. Some of us have never been known or been in a room like that. Some of us don't have community like that, and the thought of pursuing it is scary. That's why we wanted to look at this passage today, because Scripture calls us to live in community. Scripture calls us to be a family. Scripture calls us to support each other and to share life. And those things happen in this room right now. But more often, we're taught from God's word and we have a chance to worship together and we know our corporate identity. For us to really share life, for us to really have community, we think that happens in a smaller group, in a smaller room. And we call those movement groups. And so I just want to ask you today, do you have a spiritual family like that? Are you in one of those groups where you can know people and you can be known and you can be family and servants and missionaries together, where you can share life, where you can care for each other, where you can take care of people? If you're not, we would love to see you take a step and be in one of those groups. You've got a card that was on your chair today. It's a Next Steps card, and there are many steps that you can take if you'd want to talk to someone about having a relationship with Jesus or get involved serving here. A lot of things that you can do, but the main thing that I want to ask you today Are you in one of those groups? Are you interested in one of those groups? And if you are, we'd love to have you check that off. And as we have our time of giving later, you can pass that card in. There are new groups that form every fall. There are groups that entirely exist of people who have never been in a group. There are people who have been in groups before. And I realize that taking a step like that can be unfamiliar, can make people nervous. I realize that that can be new and it can be scary. And that's why we wanted to look at that passage today. Do I believe what I just said? Yeah. But I want you to know you're not joining a group because Mark stood up there and tried to smile and say, hey, get in a group. I want you in a group because God has changed us and God has made us the body of Christ and he wants us to spend time around each other to encourage each other and move the church and the gospel forward. And so we have to learn how to be together and be family and servants and missionaries, and that's going to happen as we take a step and we commit to join a group. Now, in a couple weeks here, Movement Church, we're not an old church by any stretch. We're turning 5, right? So maybe as a church, we're almost potty trained, I guess you could say. I don't know. Hopefully before 5, but anyway, that's another story. My family's weird. I told you that. So, as a church, we're still young, and yet we're beginning to have some history, right? Many people that have hung out here, they're like, oh yeah, groups, he talked about that a year ago. I remember that. Or I went to one of those groups, or I checked that group out. And so I want to just be honest of some things that we talk about, some things that I hear as we talk about community, as we talk about groups, as we have these different concepts and some excuses that people make. Here's one that I hear all the time. This is something that people say. People say, I don't have time for a group. And to that, I guess I would say you don't want to make time for a group. Right? We have time to go to essential oils, hot yoga, whatever workout class we have, right? We make time for a lot of things, and yet sometimes we say, I don't have time for that, it just doesn't work. If you believe in something, you're going to make time for something. I hear people say sometimes, I was in a group before and it's not for me. And I would just say to that, if I'm being honest, I don't think that you think what the Bible says about community and discipleship is actually true. Because if you believe that was true, you would make that a priority. You would make time for that. You would make sure that that's something that's on your calendar and your spouse's calendar and your family's calendar. I'm not trying to be passive aggressive today or anything. I just want to be honest. These are things that I hear. And if we believe what the Bible says, what we just read about community, if we think that God wants us in community and wants us to be the body of Christ, we would pursue that. And sometimes that might mean dragging something from Thursday to Tuesday on your Google Calendar so that night's open. That's what we need to do. It's one of the reasons that people, you know, sometimes don't want to be in a group is because they've had a bad experience growing up or a bad experience at another church. Or I've talked to people that are like, I was in a movement group before and the people were weird, right? You know what? Do you know what it means if you had a bad experience in a group? It means that you had a bad experience in a group. It doesn't mean that the concept is flawed. It doesn't mean that every group for the rest of time is weird. It doesn't mean that you can never depend on anyone else. It doesn't mean that your new group is going to be the same or whatever. And we just have to be honest about that sometimes. Right? You know the phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If you show up to something one time and have a bad experience, I'll never do it again. I want to be honest. I think that scripture calls us to be in community. The people that you're going to be in community with are not going to be perfect, but I pray that you'll pursue community, maybe visit a couple of groups or check out more than one, see who you vibe with, but I hope that you're serious about this concept of being family. I've heard people say that I don't want to tell everyone my business. Right? I don't want people knowing what's going on in my heart. And some guys, we don't even really have feelings, so we don't know how to pretend and talk about those, right? You don't want to bring it up. But here's what we're really saying, right? I don't want to depend on the body of Christ, or I don't need the body of Christ. Right? We've looked at passages of scripture all year that say as we open up and as we operate as the people that God has made us, as we share life and share the best of ourselves, we're told that we see a more complete picture of who God is and that we're made more mature than ever when we're sharing life with people. And so if you're saying, I don't want to open up to people, what you're actually saying is, I don't want God's best. I don't want to be mature and I don't want to see a complete picture of him. I have no interest in that. I don't know why someone would not have an interest in that, right? We should want to be mature, we should want to grow, and we should want to see a complete picture of God and of the body of Christ. And I'll throw this out too. I know that there are many people in the room who are like, yeah, I've been in a group and sometimes I've thought about starting one and I don't know if I want to or not. And sometimes we just have to realize that we're making excuses and God is asking you to do something. God is calling you forward. God is asking you to trust him and live in faith and we're scared. So sometimes as it relates to groups, some of us are like, yeah, I've done this, family, servants, okay, cool. Your next step may be stepping out on faith and saying, I'm going to be the one who leads in that community. We would love to talk to you about that. We have leaders, we have apprentices for every group. There are people that are raised up and trained and hopefully discipled into someday leading their own group. If you think that's a next step that God has called you toward, we would love to talk to you about that. The Holy Spirit gives believers spiritual gifts to move the mission of the church and the gospel forward. And as we share life together, we learn to be family and servants and missionaries. If you believe that, my prayer is that those in the room who feel called to take a step to be family and to be servants and to be missionaries will just indicate some interest and say, I want to be in a group. I want to be in community. I want my faith to be shared with other people today. If you want to mark that on a card, if you want to communicate that to us, we would love to be your family. We would love to grow together. We'd love to move the gospel and the church forward. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it teaches us. And Lord, we want our lives to support what we read and what we trust and what we know to be true. And so God, I pray that we will not just nod our heads and not just say, yeah, that's good. Yeah. God, I pray that our lives will look like what your word says. I pray that our calendars will look like what your word says, what it teaches us. And I pray that our to-do lists and our social calendar and every other corner of our life, Lord, will look like what your word says. I pray that we will share life. I pray that we will value community, commit to community, and be family and servants and missionaries, Lord, because that's how you want to grow us. That's how you want us to see a more complete picture of you, and that's how you want to grow us to maturity. Lord, we want to be fully complete. We want to be mature because we want to be your church that's running toward you. God, help us to believe you. Help us to trust you. And help us to just eliminate minor excuses, Lord, when we're tempted not to, when we're distracted. Help us to completely trust you with all that we have. It's in your name I pray. Amen.